Word that is connected, and it teaches us more about what God's Word taught us in Esther. In Esther, we studied a book that tells about the time when God's people were in exile in the Persian Empire. They were not at home in the Promised Land, and they were facing distress in those days of exile. They were facing deceitful plots against them. They were facing fierce animosity directed toward them. And although the entire book of Esther never mentions God, we saw clearly that He was very much at work to deliver His people. Esther strengthens our faith in God's delivering providence that works in every circumstance of life and history. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this world as it now stands is not our home. We're in exile here, in the world but not of the world. And we too will face distress in our days of exile. And so Esther strengthened us to know that the almighty arm of God who delivered His people then has not shortened now. Now, we did not find any recorded prayers in Esther. The closest activity of God's people we read about in that book, the closest activity in which they at least indicated they were looking to God for deliverance was when they fasted and lamented, remember, in their days of distress. Now, I believe they were praying in those days. I mean, they were fasting and lamenting. For God's people to lament is to pray. But we don't find their prayer, any prayer recorded. And we need to know how to pray. Because pray we must, beloved, if we're going to endure our days of exile. So I want us to take this Sunday as an opportunity to consider the 120th Psalm. Now we could look to any psalm and find help in how to pray, because the Psalter essentially is the prayer book and song book of the people of God. Every circumstance that you face in life, without exception, there's a psalm for it to help you know how to cry out to God, to pray. But Psalm 120, I wanted us to look at Psalm 120 because this psalm addresses the type of distress that God's people faced in the book of Esther. So it teaches us how to pray during our exile. The old gospel song states it: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And Psalm 120 gives us the cry of a homesick pilgrim. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 120. A song of ascents. "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're reminded while you were here upon this earth and you were teaching your disciples many wonderful truths about yourself, about God, about our need for you. We're reminded that there was only one time where the disciples recognized their great need for you to teach them. And they looked at you and they said, "Lord, teach us." And that one time, they asked for you to teach them to pray. And we are mindful, God, that we have the same need. Lord Jesus, we need for you to teach us to pray. We need to know how to pray. We need to recognize our dependence upon you. We need to know how to confess that rightly. With the proper heart, the proper attitude, the proper dependence upon you. And so, God, we pray that as we look more closely at this psalm that has just been read, we pray that you would teach us. Teach us to pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. This psalm has a title, A Song of Ascents. It's the first psalm in a collection of psalms with that title. That in that collection, there are 15. 15 psalms that have this title, A Song of Ascents. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And this word ascents refers to the journey that the people of Israel would make up to Jerusalem, to the temple, for the festivals and the ceremonies of worship to God. So these 15 psalms were organized around that ascending journey to Zion for worship. And it's likely that the people of Israel would sing these psalms as they made that upward journey home. And there are a variety of topics that are addressed in the songs of ascents. There are individual laments, there are corporate laments, there are psalms of thanksgiving and psalms of confidence in God. There's a liturgical worship psalm, there's a royal psalm, there's a psalm describing Zion, wisdom hymns. There are a variety of topics that are addressed in these 15 psalms. This psalm, though, Psalm 120, is the opening song of ascents. It's the first in the collection. It marks the beginning of the trek home to Zion. So wherever God's people were residing in the world, they would turn their faces toward Jerusalem and they would begin putting one foot in front of another, making their way up to Zion for the fellowship of home and the worship of God there. And this psalm expresses their heart. And their heart is not light and cheerful. This is a lament. It's an individual lament. The pronouns in this psalm are first person singular. In my distress, I cried, called out to the Lord. Deliver me, O Lord. So this is a cry to God for you, believer. It's a cry to make your own. But this personal cry to God is a cry for all of God's people to use. You look down at verse 5, we read, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." In my study, I found that Meshech was up close to the Black Sea, far to the north of Israel. Kedar was in the desert of the Arabian Peninsula, far to the southeast of Israel. No individual person of Israel would have lived in both of those places. This personal cry to God was for the use of all of God's people, for all of Israel, as they longed to be home in Zion with God's people worshiping Him. This cry of a homesick pilgrim is for you, Christian. This lament is for us, church. And I find that to be a great comfort. I find it this truth that this cry is for me to make to God, that this lament is for us to make to God. I find that a great comfort because God's word does not ignore, does not overlook, does not gloss over what you are sometimes going to feel during your pilgrimage in this world. God's word directly addresses That sometimes when I begin to make my way to gather with the people of God to worship Him, my heart's not going to be feeling light and cheerful. I've been sojourning out in Meshach or over in Kedar. And I'm experiencing some of the distress of residing in this world that is not my home. And so I'm not feeling a shout of joy. I'm feeling a cry of lament. You know, we ended the book of Esther. We ended our study of that book last week on that high note, right? That joyful celebration, that great reversal took place, and the people of God were feasting and they were partying, you know. And we ended our study, right, with singing that beloved hymn that Isaac Watts wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And Lord, I know that's true, and I rejoice in that truth, but can I tell you, Lord, that sometimes I feel a little less joy to the world and a lot more woe to me. Right. And the good news is that God answers and says, "Yes, you can tell me that. Amen. My child, in fact, you need to tell me that." The psalm begins, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and He answered me." And if that's where you are, pilgrim, Psalm 120 is for you. Psalm 120 is for all of us. But what is the lament? I mean, if Psalm 120 is the cry of a homesick pilgrim, what is the cry? Well, Psalm 120 is the Old Testament counterpart to one of the petitions in the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the New Testament. The cry of Psalm 120 is this: "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." So first, in the psalm, verse 1, first part of verse 2, let's see that the cry of a homesick pilgrim is for deliverance. The cry here is, "Deliver me, O Lord." There is no more necessary cry for us during our sojourn in this world. We are in continual need for the deliverance of God. That for Him to deliver us, we're continual need of that, and so we ought always to pray. Prayer is paramount for persevering in your pilgrimage. That's a lot of P's. Maybe that'll help us remember it, though. Prayer is paramount for persevering in your pilgrimage. We are dependent upon the Lord for all things. And so we ought always to pray with petition and praise, with supplication and thanksgiving. Lord, I need you. Thank you for your everlasting love. Lord, I need you. Thank you for your abundant mercies. Lord, I need you. Thank you for your constant guidance. Lord, I need you. Thank you for your infinite power. Lord, I need you. Thank you for you. We are dependent upon the Lord for all things. Our problem is that we often forget that. In our sin, we are naturally bent toward independence. And so we far too often forget, lose sight of, far short in marking our dependence upon God. And the proof of that, you want proof that we often forget that we're dependent? The proof is our sloth in prayer. But there comes a time when we come face to face with our own inadequacies, right? There come times when we get to the end of our rope and we're looking around for help to come from somewhere. And we're looking within, you know, for some strength to hang on, and we're coming up short
both without and within. And we start to have an attitude, a heart that's like that expressed in that song, Carlos Santana. I don't know if y'all know him. Carlos Santana, he sang a song, said, I ain't got nobody that I can depend on. But our problem is not that we ain't got nobody that we can depend on. Not if we be in Christ. Our problem is we have forgotten to depend on Him. And distress, well, it's a very helpful reminder. It's a reminder to pray. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Talk about distress. God's people were in distress in that chapter. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And three nations rose up as enemies of God's people in that chapter. And this report of impending doom was brought to Jehoshaphat. The Bible says, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you. And what we find with Jehoshaphat then was immediate recognition of his dependence. The Bible says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That is, they set themselves to fasting and lamenting. That's the same thing we saw Esther and the Jews do in the book of Esther when that edict for their annihilation was issued in the Persian Empire. Though their prayer was not recorded for us, but the prayer of Jehoshaphat, it is recorded. Here's what he cried to the Lord. He cried, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Okay, so he acknowledged the sufficiency of God's almightiness. And then he acknowledged his own distress in this great enemy that was arrayed against him. He prayed, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's a proper confession to make when you're in the midst of distress. Lord, you are the Almighty One. I am in distress. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And listen. When our distress prompts that response, then our distressings have actually become blessings. There is no more blessed position than that of acknowledged, confessed dependence upon the Almighty, ever-loving God. That's exactly where we need to be. And so the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Jehaziel in that chapter in 2 Chronicles 20. And he spoke a word from the Lord to Jehoshaphat. He said, listen, all Judah and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. We don't need a Jehaziel to come and tell us that. The Spirit of the Lord Himself has taken up residence within us. He is our ever-present comforter, and He is there to tell us that Himself. Whenever we cry out to the Lord, the battle's not yours, it's mine. Stand firm and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, because I am your deliverer. He lives within us to tell us these things. So in our distress, we cry out to the Lord and He will answer. As one Bible commentator of a couple of centuries ago,
who wrote these words. He said, "Good men are often so situated that the only resource left them is prayer. To man they look in vain, appeal in vain call for pity or help. Fightings without and fears within, the lion of the evening roaring, and vile men swelling and cursing, and good men out of power. All this presents a state of case compelling the believer to resort to God alone. The Lord has always shown himself to be a capable and faithful deliverer for his people. Our distress simply reminds us to recognize and confess that if it were not for the Lord's might and faithfulness, we would be without hope. But our God answers the calls and the cries of his people, and he will answer in just the right way and at just the right time." Amen. When we cry out to him.
Yes,
prayer is paramount for persevering in your pilgrimage.
Amen.
Well, let's see now what the psalmist is asking for the Lord to deliver him from, because we need the same deliverance during our pilgrimage. Well, in verses 2 through 4, the cry of the homesick pilgrim is for deliverance from a world of deceit. The cry is, "Deliver me from a lying world. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." One of the most recurring trials of the people of God is the trial of false accusations and character attacks.
Amen.
This world lies under the dominion of the devil, whom Jesus said is the father of lies, and the devil delights in stirring up false accusations against the people of God.
Amen.
The devil delighted to stir up false accusations against the Son of God, our Savior. Jesus came into the world speaking the truth and grace of himself and demonstrating his authority to heal and to forgive sins, and Jesus was accused of being a demonic heretic.
Yeah.
Now Jesus has saved us and sent us out into the world to speak the truth and grace of himself and proclaiming his authority to heal and to forgive sin. And Jesus warned us, now if the world treated the master in a deceitful way, then you ought to expect that the servants are going to be treated likewise.
Amen.
It's a great distress to be wrongly accused when you are seeking to only live and speak with integrity.
Amen.
But we ought not expect to be exempted from that trial.
All right.
The psalmist cried out for deliverance, and so should we. We are called to speak the truth in love to the world, and the father of lies hates that.
Amen.
We are called and saved to be the light of the world, shining light into the darkness, but the darkness doesn't like the exposure of light. And so the world is going to seek to throw dirt upon our motives and to sully our characters.
Yeah.
In the midst of that distress, let this be our cry: Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from a world of deceit.
Amen.
And notice in verses 3 and 4 that this cry to the Lord for deliverance is a cry with assurance that the God we pray to is going to make sure holy justice prevails. Verses 3 and 4, the psalmist says, "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." What's he talking about there? Well, he's saying that God is our heavenly warrior, and that the battle is his to fight. Our defense is sure. We have only to stand firm, hold the position, and see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. Listen, the arrows of our heavenly warrior are far sharper than any arrows, any lies that the world can cast against us. Yes, those lies sting, but the arrows of our heavenly warrior are far sharper. This plant that is mentioned here, in the ESV they translate it broom tree. In the Old King James it's juniper. It's a plant that made excellent charcoal. It burned hot and it burned long. And so though, yes, that you know the lies, the false accusations of the world are going to singe us, but the coals of our heavenly warrior burn far hotter and far longer than any lie the world can cast against the people of God. We cry out to the Lord, who is the God who will see holy justice served. We just saw an excellent example of that in the book of Esther, as Haman had that deceitful plot against the Jews and it fell back on his head. Amen. He fell into the pit that he himself had dug. Amen. So our souls can find rest in the midst of distress because we know that God, in his sovereign time, will have every lie exposed for what it is. Amen. By the truth. This psalm simply calls for us to follow the pattern supremely set by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has delivered us from darkness and falsehood into light and truth. The New Testament says of him, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then the Bible there says that Christ suffered for you to leave you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. To this you have been called, the Bible says. Now listen, there's coming a day when the mouths of all liars will be stopped. But in our pilgrimage to that day, then our cry is, Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from a world of deceit. And finally, in verses 5 through 7, the cry of the homesick pilgrim is for deliverance from a world of animosity. The cry is, deliver me from a warring world. The psalmist is residing in a world that is filled with war, and he's feeling it. Woe to me! Is what he's feeling in his heart. I can relate to that. Can you? Listen, I look around our world today and I can become so discouraged and disheartened with all of the hatred and the violence and the fighting and the warmongering. This world is shot through with a demonic, hostile spirit of us versus them and me versus you. And that spirit is directed all the more toward those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Consider our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan and in northern Nigeria and cry out for them. This world lies under the dominion of the devil, whom Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning, having brought about the spiritual death of our first parents through his wicked lies. And since Genesis chapter 3, the devil has delighted in stirring up animosity against the people of God. We just saw an example of that in the book of Esther. Amen. As Haman, the Agagite, designed his evil plot to annihilate the Jews. Listen, in a world of general animosity, shot through with that demonic hostile spirit, the sharpest fangs of hostility are going to be directed against the people of God. All right. You know why? Because though the devil hates all people, he hates God's people most. Yeah. Amen. And so the psalmist, he says, he cries out, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. The prophet wrote to the people of Judah in exile to prepare them for it. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile." Well, here the psalmist is saying, in effect, "Lord, I'm doing that. I'm seeking their welfare. I'm seeking their peace. But when I speak, they are for war." There's this satanic animosity directed toward the people of God. Well, the devil delighted in stirring up animosity against the Son of God. And the world crucified Jesus on a cruel cross. But just as we saw in the last two chapters of Esther last Sunday in that great reversal, the ultimate great reversal is that God used the animosity of the devil and the animosity of the world to actually accomplish His plan for our salvation. Amen. It is only by the death of Jesus that animosity between us can be torn down. Because it's only by the death of Jesus that our sins against God can be taken away. Amen. And it's sin that the devil can hold over us. Only sin. So when we have peace with God, we can have peace with one another.
All right.
Tell the devil to go to hell.
Yeah. Amen.
And when we know this, we know this peace that is found only in Jesus, and we're sent out into a warring world to speak the peace, to speak the truth that alone can bring peace between God and man and peace between man and man. And that murderer from the beginning, the devil, he hates that good news broadcast. And so he does what he will do. He stirs up animosity against the people of God. He stirs up war against the truth. And he will continue to do that until the day King Jesus returns and puts a period at the end of the devil's long wicked sentence.
Amen.
Then the homesick pilgrim is going to be home. But until then, listen carefully, the world's animosity is going to be the reality of our pilgrimage, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I really do. We need to understand this. I'm not saying that we should like it. I'm just saying we need to understand it. Because sometimes we think that, you know, we can actually as a church go out and share the gospel in our community and everybody's going to love us for it. That's not going to happen. Some will, praise God. Some will come into the kingdom, but generally, the world's going to respond with animosity. And in fact, if we're not experiencing some kind of animosity from the world, that likely means we're not making much pilgrim's progress. There's nothing like animosity to make you long for home. It's a weariness to the soul to live among hatred. One old Bible commentator said, "I would not give 1 hour of brotherly love for a whole eternity of contention." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I'd rather have love and death than life and strife." The good news is that we can have love and life forevermore in Jesus Christ, but only in Jesus Christ. And the sad irony is that we go out into a world of animosity and speak that exclusive message, then we're going to face the teeth of the animosity. And so, our cry is, "Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from a world of animosity." Proverbs chapter 6, those two evils, deceit and animosity, are listed repeatedly among the things that the Lord hates. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, the Bible says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Do you hear how often how repeated in that list were deceit and animosity. The Lord hates them. And so when we are praying, deliver us from these evils, O Lord, we are really praying, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This then is the cry of a homesick pilgrim. First song of ascents in the collection. Accompany the people of Israel as they made their way up to Zion to gather with God's people there and worship to Him. And so this psalm, brothers and sisters, well, it teaches us how to pray as we make our way to come together, gathered with the temple of the living God, the church, in worship of Him today.
Amen.
We are not yet home in Zion. But you know what? What we're doing right now is as close in this world we come to it. When the people of God are gathered in worship of Him, this is the closest we come to home.
Amen.
In this world, or at least it ought to be.
Amen.
And so this psalm, Psalm 120, it also trains us to long for and to labor for truth and unity among the people of God.
Amen.
You see, the church on pilgrimage here, the church gives the world a glimpse of heaven's kingdom. The church is saved to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So how atrocious is it if those who are in the church are speaking with deceit toward one another and are living with animosity toward one another? How atrocious is it if the church has falsehood and disunity marking its life?
Amen.
It's a travesty is what it is. And so let that be a reminder to us that we don't just need deliverance from the enemy of the devil in the world.
All right.
We need deliverance from ourselves.
Yes, sir.
We have an unholy trio of an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need deliverance from that ugly threesome in total. And there is only one capable, faithful deliverer. His name is Jesus. Lord, deliver me from having lips that lie. Deliver me from having a tongue that deceives. Lord, deliver me from having a spirit of hatred and animosity. Cry out to Him in your distress, pilgrim. Cry out to Him in our distress, church. The psalm says, He answered me. Father in heaven, we thank You for this precious psalm and Your word. Thank You that Your word doesn't give us a false sugar-coating idea of what life is going to be like. Your word gives us the truth of our sin and salvation found only in Christ. Your word gives us the truth of what it's going to be like to live as saved ones in Christ in this world. God, Your word is real about what we're going to face as we're marching to Zion. So we pray, Father in heaven, we pray that You would take this that we've learned in this psalm today and that You would help us to be a people of persistent, perpetual prayer.
Amen.
Depending upon You.
Yes.
Because we want to persevere, and that's the only way we can persevere. We acknowledge it. We thank You that the battle's not ours, it's Yours. That You are the great warrior for Your people. So help us depend on You and to depend on You well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.